So this morning's sermon was prepared by Reverend Fred Helsinga in 2010 from Essex, Ontario, CRC Church there. So it's a few years back. So there might be some references in the sermon that might seem a little out. But our scripture reading then comes from John 15, verses 1 through 17. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So far, reading God's word. So the message is titled, Having the Joy and Sharing It. Joy. It's a major goal of life. The Constitution of the United States promises to protect the basic right of every citizen to pursue it, as long as you don't interfere with the right of someone else to do the same. Go for it. We have several basic needs as human beings: the need to satisfy hunger, the need for intimacy. We seek to fulfill the need to be loved, the need to belong, the need to have an ultimate purpose, the need for a sense of self-worth. We also have the more immediate needs connected with those mentioned. Some of you need a job, or maybe a better job. A friend or two is what you yearn for, perhaps. An apartment of your own to establish your own space. Better grades, or a few dollars to spend. One way or another, any one of these needs, when met, also fills, to some extent, our need for joy. In fact, when you are not able to meet the need, we will often risk our health and our life in order to feel joy for a short time. We will do strange things, dangerous things, spontaneous things, and exciting things to get the feeling. Joy is a big goal that is behind so much of what we do. Like all things that are important to us, we want to also share that joy. At least those of us who are sensitive to others will want them to have the same experience. When you are walking 2 inches off the ground because of a new relationship, you can't wait to tell your friends. You want to share your newfound joy. We are therefore going to center our thoughts on two areas. What does it mean for you and me to have joy? That's the first one. The second one is natural. Once you have the joy, really have it, you can't help but share it. Before you can share anything, you have to have it yourself. Joy is no different. How can you expect to share joy when you are down and out, restless, and unhappy? you end up sharing your unhappiness. Soon others feel the same way you do. Thus, having the joy yourself is the first thing we want to explore. When we try to have joy, you soon discover that it isn't so easy to get it. It's kind of slippery. You think you have it for a moment, and then it slides through your fingers. You go to a lot of effort to get it, and then come to the conclusion, is this all there is? Many attempts to find joy have been a terrible experience. A moment of delight and even ecstasy can soon become a nightmare. Something else happens to you to when you try to go for joy. You can't get it enough. You need more and more of what you are taking or doing to get that same feeling. It is something like a pain reliever in that sense. After a while, you need several tablets to do the same job. Just one isn't enough. There is something about trying to pursue joy that makes you dissatisfied. You get this feeling that you still don't have it completely. If the feeling of joy is achieved through rather hurtful or addictive ways, the high is quickly lost and you are in worse shape. You need even more of the same just to pull yourself out of the dumps. Three times, Muhammad Ali was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world, a feat that has never been matched. His picture appeared on the front cover of Sports Illustrated more times than any other athlete. At the height of his popularity, he was floating like a butterfly and stinging like a bee. Everywhere he went, reporters, trainers, staff followed him. Back in the late 1990s, a sports writer, Gary Smith, went to find out what happened with Muhammad Ali and what he was up to. During their visit, Ali showed the reporter the barn, his training gym next to his farmhouse. In the barn, on the floor, leaning against the walls, were pictures and framed newspaper articles from his prime years. There were photos from the champ punching and dancing. There was also a picture of Ali holding the championship belt high up in the air, the Thrilla in Manila, if you guys can remember that, a framed poster read. As a sports writer examined the pictures, he couldn't help but notice some white streaks across them, bird droppings from the pigeons who made his gym their home. Despondently, Ali then walked over to the row of pictures, and one by one, he turned them upside down. He then walked to the door and stared out at the countryside. "I had the world," he mumbled, "and it was nothing. Look now, he had lost it. Or did he ever in the first place have it?" Another writer, Max Lucado, introduces us to a fellow by the name of Robert Reed. I'm sure you have never heard of him. Robert's hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself, he can't even brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his clothes. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. Max once heard Robert say, "I have everything I need for joy." He graduated from high school. He attended Abilene Christian University. He taught at St. Louis Junior College. He ventured overseas on 5 mission trips. His disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. In one of his public appearances from a wheelchair, the audience watched his stiff finger force open the Bible, the pages of his Bible. He held up his bent hand and boasted once again, "I have everything I need for joy." How can it be that one time, Mr. Big never found it while this physically broken man was held together with joy? It seems that the more we go chasing after it in our very human ways, the more it can escape us. C.S. Lewis arrived at a point in his life where he came to the conclusion, "Joy itself, considered simply as an event in my mind, turned out to be of no value at all." Not that Lewis didn't experience the desire of joy. In fact, the book of readings from which this quote is taken is called The Joyful Christian. He experienced true joy by not pursuing it at all. In the same reading, he states, I tell you the truth, the subject has lost nearly all interest for me since I became a Christian. At first, he catches us off guard when we hear his confession, until we think about it for a while. He is not giving up on joy. He has it, and so he doesn't have to worry about it or chase it anymore. Joy is given to him. Perhaps you've been wondering about John 15, our scripture reading, and what it has to do with joy. It sounds at first like a killjoy more than anything else. There are several instructions here with painful consequences if we don't follow them. You have to love, and we all know that true love is hard work. Lay down your life for your friends, we read. What joy is that? The requirement to bear fruit and become a disciple of Christ is not exactly what we have in mind. We are used to a quick fix, and that will take all our troubles away and sweep us up into some euphoric state, even if it's only for a few moments. Yet John 15 has everything to do with joy. Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We experience joy by not pursuing it at all. It is a given when we pursue other goals in our lives. Joy never was an end product. It is a byproduct. Joy is one of the desired results when we focus on something other than joy. As soon as joy becomes our ultimate goal, we kind of end up without it. This new way of experiencing joy is quite foreign to our way of thinking in this part of the world, isn't it? We are all suffering the results of trying to survive a very self-centered life. The feeling of joy is all important, and any quick way to get the feeling, as brief as it lasts, has become a way of life. The end result is that none of our basic needs as human beings are met at all because we have become attached to the feeling instead of quality of life that results in the feeling. I'm going to repeat that. The end result is that none of our basic needs as human beings are met at all because we have become attached to that feeling instead of the quality of life that results in the feeling. You want joy? Forget about joy itself for a while. Jesus is saying, remain in me and I will remain in you. Bear fruit as the branch that is part of the vine. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Then you will have your joy. It is given to you as a friend of Jesus Christ. He has targeted you and appointed you to bear fruit that will last. Be his disciple and he will give you joy. We have taken up most of our time to think about having the joy. That's not so bad because once we have it as followers of Christ, we can't help but share it. We share it in a very profound way. It is much more than letting a feeling of joy we have rub off on someone else. It is more than trying to project our joy onto someone else. In fact, forcing it on someone can be quite offensive. It's fine for him or her to feel that way, but I don't, is often their response. Once again, in sharing the joy, we don't focus on the feeling so much as on the action that results in the feeling. We share the joy by picking up on the command that Jesus gives. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Treat each other with respect and integrity. Even if we don't particularly like each other, we commit ourselves to each other's growth, development, and care as the Lord enables us. It may inconvenience us, it may change our plans, it may deprive us of our personal pleasures, it may test our patience and even what we see as personal rights or privileges. It will stretch us, but it will also let someone see Christ. He is the one who finally brings true joy. We can become the vehicle that lets a friend, neighbor, classmate, or co-worker experience the joy for him or herself. The Apostle Paul, when he shared the joy of the good news, experienced resistance, persecution, and considerable hardship. Yet he claims, I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. And that's in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. There is no immediate delight in sharing the joy. There is no guarantee of a short-term reward or some kind of quick gratification. Sharing the joy will stretch any follower of Jesus. To share the joy may take us to unfamiliar places or people. These places or people may challenge our comfort level. We may witness a level of life and need that calls for our time, energy, and patience. There will also be a considerable indifference and even hostility when we share the joy. Yet folks who have taken the steps to share Christ's compassion in faraway places or even right at home here have no regrets about doing so. They catch the vision of demonstrating the care of Christ, not hesitating to go back to do more of the same. They do so not because they thrive on inflicting hardships on themselves. Rather, they are compelled to share the joy of the new life that Christ brings. They want to share it, whatever the results or even the costs. They want to share the joy because Christ shared the joy by laying down his life for you and me. The letter to the Hebrews puts it well. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and protector of our faith, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 2. We don't usually see suffering on a cross as an event which results in joy, do we? In Jesus' day, it was a symbol of failure and defeat. There was nothing positive about it. Those crucified with Christ were anything but examples of excellence. Yet that cross represents the way back to joy for all of creation and God's people. Christ's sacrifice has created a community worldwide that is made up of people who have new life with God. When you are a friend of God, you have the joy and you'll want to share it. You want joy? Concentrate not so much on joy as on being Christ's follower. You'll have your joy forever. You want to share the joy. Truly love one another much like Christ loves you. It will inspire others to follow him. As they pursue the road of friendship with Christ, they will also begin to experience the joy of the Lord as their strength. Writer Eric Hoffer once stated, "The search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness." Close observation teaches us that the happiest people seem to be those who have no particular care of being happy except that they just are. The gospel tells us today that as devoted and obedient followers of Jesus Christ, joy is God's gift. Joy becomes complete in and through Christ as we share the new life he brings. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, of all our joy and peace in believing, center our lives on you. We want to experience the true joy that comes as your gift to us in all circumstances. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Savior who moved into our struggles, disappointments, suffering, and even death so we could receive the full joy of life with you. Amen.